That was beautiful. Thank you very much.
Thank you. And thank you, church family, for your encouragement and your love and your hugs as well. yeah. Try to be a hugger. We'll work on that. Lacey and I, you know, for the past 4 years, we have, as we've gotten to know the area and our church family here, we feel extremely blessed. We're so thankful that God has placed us here for this time at this place.
Okay, oh, there we go. There we go. Well, for those of you that didn't hear me, I just wanted to say that we're so appreciative that God has led us to this church to pastor here at this time. And as we've gotten to know people over the last 4 years, we've been encouraged and delighted in the friendships and the encouragement that comes to us. So thank you. So very, very much. Thank you. With that being said, we're going to get into today's topic. And the topic is he's not there. We're going to take you to Jerusalem, to the place of Jesus' death and Calvary, and the place where he was laid in the tomb. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And we just pray that you are inspired and you have something to think about as you leave this sanctuary and go into the fireside room to partake of the foot washing and then come back to partake of the bread and the wine. So with that, I just want to start with a word of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Father, we've sung praises to you this morning. We've spoken to you this morning and asked you to pour out your blessings on us, Father. And Lord, it's comforting to know that you love us so very much and you love us no matter what. And Father, we've come here this morning to reflect on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and how that impacts us individually and corporately. And Father, does it make a difference? Oh, it makes a huge difference for eternity. Father, help us to take the words that Jesus said and to reflect on them, to meditate on them, and to think how they affect each one of us. Father, please bless Lacey and I today as we talk about this from our hearts and as we share. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today, as I mentioned, we're going to be celebrating communion. And communion is celebrated for a wide variety of reasons, but the one that comes to my mind first is that Jesus told his believers, his disciples, to continue to do this. This wasn't like, well, if you want to do this, go ahead and do this. No, no. He said, I need you to continue to do this until when? Until he comes again. So we're some 2,000 years away from that scene in that upper room, and yet today, praise the Lord, we're still doing it. Amen? We're still obeying and adhering to what Jesus has called us to do. And he's called us to be faithful and remember to serve one another, which is an important lesson we could learn today in the Seventh-day Adventist Church globally. Amen? And he's also called us to remember the sacrifice that he gave, which gives us that eternal connection and righteousness and justification to God. And so I'm so thankful that we can all take part in that today. And at the Aurora Grande Church, if you're a believer this morning, even if you're not a regular attender with us, we also invite you to partake of the foot washing and the communion as well when we break out for that in just a few minutes here. But for now, we're going to take you a little bit through Jerusalem. Let's see here. This slide is not working. David, can you go to the next slide, please? Okay, and then make sure you put on the back wall for me. That would be great. So this is a picture of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, we went to the old city. We got there about 8 days into our tour. And I remember the first night we got there, we actually went with just a few people, not our tour guide. And we went into the city, and there's armed guards everywhere. And it looks a bit almost scary, but after a while, you realize that they're just doing their job and everything was good. And we went all the way to the Wailing Wall through these tunnels in the city. It took us about 15 minutes to walk through Old Jerusalem to get to the Wailing Wall. And what an experience that was, going there that night. And then the next day, we actually went through another corridor in the Old City. And this, I believe, was the Christian corridor. Within the city of Old Jerusalem today, there stands four different quarters. One is the Muslim quarter, one is the Christian quarter, one is the Armenian quarter, and one is the Jewish quarter. And the Jewish quarter is like immaculate. I mean, they keep the place super clean. It's fascinating. You walk in and it's really clean. And the other ones are okay, but you can tell the difference as you walk through the different quarters. They all have a unique flavor and style within them. And Lacey is going to talk about this next slide. Go ahead and pull up the next slide.
So it was on Sabbath that we got to do this. And we went to the place of Jesus's death and burial. So this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which sepulchre is another word for tomb. Now, who here knows that there's actually two places in Jerusalem that are claimed to be the place where Jesus died and was buried? I didn't know that. Yeah, only a few of you know. But so this church actually has been there. This is the first one I'm going to talk about, since about 300 AD. So when Queen Helena, which is Constantine's mother, and became Christian, she did a tour of the Holy Land and went and tried to find the sites of Christianity and make them protected. So in about 300 AD, she came to Jerusalem and asked around, okay, where was Jesus crucified? Where was the tomb? And this was the place that she was told. So since that time, there has always been a church there. Now, the church that you see in this photo has looked the same for about 700 years. It has, you know, from the Byzantine time, it was demolished and rebuilt and demolished and rebuilt. But this has been exactly the same for about 700 years. And many denominations lay claim to this church. And as you know, denominations don't always agree. So one thing that they point out was really interesting. I don't know if you could see, but under the second window, there's a ladder. It's called the immovable ladder. And they say it's a symbol of the division within Christianity, because no one can agree on what to do on the faith, so no one's allowed to do anything. So this ladder was put up back in the 1800s, and it's been sitting there ever since because no one can agree whether to take it down or not. So I thought that was very interesting. The other thing that they couldn't agree on was who is to open the gates in the morning, because on either side of this courtyard, there's gates. So there's actually a mosque right across, and for hundreds of years, the Muslims have held the keys to the gates, and they're the ones that open it in the morning and close it at night because the Christians can't agree of who to open it. So it was pretty interesting. So as you go inside, it is very overwhelming. I think when you think, oh, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and people said to me, you know, oh, did you get to see where, you know, Calvary, where Jesus died? And I think nobody really thinks in their mind, if you haven't seen pictures, that this is the place where people say that Jesus was crucified. So inside this church, this ginormous church, is where tradition has said that is Calvary and the tomb. So when you go inside, that's when you look up and you see that last picture. And then this, to the right, you have to go up this little staircase. It was so crowded with people. And you go up and this is just filled with people. And that is supposed to be the spot where Jesus died. So that is supposed to be the top of Mount Calvary. And there's, if you get real close, there's like a rock you can see there. So that was supposed to be the rock. And this portion is like another portion, maybe like a couple hundred yards away. I mean, it's a huge church. And this is the tomb. So people stand in line for hours to be able to go into that little building in the middle to go into what was the tomb of Jesus. So just question, is this what you imagined it would look like? Anybody? No, because it wasn't what I imagined it would look like. Here's the people going into the tomb. So, and it wasn't what a lot of people imagined that it would look like. And especially, you know, after Protestant Reformation and in the 1700s, 1800s, as people, and especially during the 1800s, as people traveled more and they came to Jerusalem, I think they were shocked to come and see this. And so it started to become an idea in people's mind, well, maybe this isn't the place because it doesn't look like it. So different scholars started thinking, well, maybe this isn't the place. The other thing is that nowadays this is inside the city walls. And so that's part of the thing in the Bible is that it says that where Jesus was crucified was outside of the city walls. So people thought, oh, then maybe this really isn't the place because this is inside the city walls. But recent archaeological evidence has showed that it was indeed inside the city walls at, I mean, outside the city walls at that time. So it could have been. And the truth is we really don't know. But in the mid-1800s, there started to be talk about this place. It was called Jeremiah's Grotto. It was a place known as maybe somewhere where they would go outside the city walls to stone people, to execute people. And it's hard to tell in this picture, but there's older pictures that we saw next to it. But on this cliff, it kind of looked like a skull. Like there was some little caverns in the cliff where it kind of looked like eyes, so it kind of looked like the skull. And so in the Bible, it's mentioned Golgotha, which is the Aramaic word for skull. So they thought, well, maybe this is the place. And also because it was north of the city, which there's a passage in Leviticus that mentions the altar, north of the altar, the lamb was slain. And so people started to put this together. And now it's called, I think, Gordon's tomb or something. Or so it's called the Garden Tomb as well. So they also found next to it, there was a garden. There used to be a garden there. They found a cistern and a wine press. And they found some tombs. So without doing a lot of archaeological evidence at that time, they just kind of put all those things together and say, this must have been the place. But truly, archaeology professor that we traveled with said this is a lot probably more of what it would have looked like than the grand church that we saw. So it definitely gives you more of this vision. And when I was sitting here looking at this, I don't know, I guess in the song, The Old Rugged Cross, on a hill far away, who here, when you look at that picture, think, oh man, Jesus must have been crucified on top of that hill. Would you think that? I mean, that's what I thought. Because when I looked at this and I sat here and looked at this cliff, there was like little things we were sitting on just looking at it. I thought, oh, it must have been up on top of that hill, you know, or something like that. But the man who was describing it to us said, you know, actually, it would have been more down at the bottom. And it would have been kind of along the road. And this area right here is about 200 meters from the road to Damascus, which is a very busy road. So it would have been lower, down closer to the road. Not like right next to it, but enough that you could see it. Not so far away that you couldn't, you know, read the sign that was above the cross. You would have been able to read it. And so as I looked down at the bottom, it's right up against this bus station now. But right down at the bottom, we have a picture of the close-up. This is what you saw. It was barbed wire and it was garbage. And, you know, you look up and then all of a sudden you look down and it's like, oh, that's gross. But it just like hit me like a ton of bricks that, oh, I couldn't imagine Jesus in that, in that garbage. And then it hit me that, no, you know what? Jesus, he was in our garbage. He came here, and it was like our garbage, and he took our garbage on him. And it was one of the most powerful moments of our whole time there in Israel, was to think about that. And as I thought about talking about it, you know, this week, you know, we can't agree on where exactly it was that Jesus died, but it's truth that he was here, and it's truth that he died, and it's truth that he took our garbage on him, the garbage in our minds and the garbage that's in our hearts, and he took that for us. And that's something I think that we can all agree upon.
It was an overwhelming moment standing there above this bus station looking at this scene and listening to this volunteer who, I believe he was from Europe, who comes over for months at a time to volunteer at this garden tour, explain where Jesus died and why, and see the tears roll down his face. And he pulled out his handkerchief and he says, every time I come here and I describe how my Savior died, tears roll down my face. And we were all, we were emotional, because it was powerful to be at the place where this may have happened. Just that surreal moment. And from this moment, we actually headed over. There's our tour guide there. And he's explaining in a picture what the tomb looked like. Tombs looked like back then. There was a weeping area that people would go into the door, and they'd weep in that one area. And then to the right, you can't quite see it, but to the right there would be shelves, and on those shelves they would lay the body. And there the body would lie, and the stone would then be rolled shut after so much time of being in there. And what was fascinating is they actually had a tomb in the wall there that they had found in this garden. There was a wine press in there as well. And we waited in line to go into this tomb. And I remember thinking, well, okay, this is where a lot of scholars and a lot of people think that Jesus actually may have been laid to rest. And you had people there, you know, kissing the ground and doing whatnot, bringing their crosses and touching them to things. And I'm just thinking, I didn't know what to think, honestly. I was kind of in this moment of, well, I'm going to go in and check this out. And as we went into the side of the wall there, we crept through the door and went into this room. The tour guide at the time said, just please be quiet and don't take any pictures. You know, reverence is important. And we walked in, and I remember looking around and just thinking, wow, this is surreal. You know, that this is the place that Jesus could have woken up at and then walked out. And as I went to leave, there was a sign on the door that says, he's not here. He's risen. And you know, that gave me so much comfort and so much hope and so much just enthusiasm as I walked out of those doors thinking, my God has beat death. My God has conquered what was not conquerable by anyone. And because of him and what he's done, I now have access to the throne. I now am a son, and she's now a daughter, and we can rejoice because Jesus has risen. And, you know, I think as I went around Israel, or we went around Israel, one of the things that kept coming over my mind was, this is where Jesus could have walked, and this is where his disciples would have fished, and this is where he did these miracles, and this is where he grew up, and this is where he died. And so many people who go to Israel go to look at those places and almost worship them. And I went there thinking, you know, I appreciate seeing this now, it gives me a different perspective, but it really helps me understand better why he did what he did. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." There he lays it out. This is what Jesus came and did. And I love what he says there when he says vindicated. That's kind of an unusual word. Vindicated, translated, means declared righteous or justified, right? But here's the question. If Jesus was perfect, how could he be justified? Right? If Jesus was perfect, how could he be justified, since justification implies guilt? Well, the answer lies in Jesus' death and resurrection. As long as Jesus remained in a state of death, the righteous character of his work, the efficiency of his obedience unto death remained in question. In fact, it was implicitly denied. Consequently, the eradication of death in his resurrection is nothing less than the removal of the verdict of condemnation and the effective affirmation of his righteousness. Meaning, his death shows us that we're justified. I mean, his resurrection, excuse me. His resurrection shows us that we're justified. As believers, we can take hope and heart in the fact that Jesus did raise from that tomb, or one of those tombs in Jerusalem. And we can rejoice in the fact that we're justified and we're made righteous because of it. And you know, today as we obey Jesus' command to celebrate and partake in the foot washing and the partaking of the emblems, the bread and the wine which are here, I want us to reflect on his death, on his condemnation. But I also want us to reflect on the fact that he did raise from the grave. In fact, Paul talks about him being the firstborn of the resurrected. Jesus, the firstborn, which means what? There's going to be more. Amen? There's going to be more. If he's the firstborn, there's going to be more. And so today as we get ready to separate, to go, I just ask that you would reflect on those things, on his life, on his death, on his resurrection. Let us pray. Mighty God, we're humbled to be reminded of your death and to be in the vicinity of where it took place was impactful on both Lacey and I, and it just helps us realize that your love for us, individually and corporately, is so abundant and so great. And you demonstrated that love by saying, you know, I'm going to take on the consequences of sin. And I'm going to take on the consequences of death square on, and I'm going to overcome them. Father, we can rejoice in that. And this morning as we break for communion, may we be reminded to humbly serve one another and those in our community. May we be reminded that your body, which was broken some 2,000 years ago and bled out, gives us justification and righteousness. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that we can meet here and worship and take part in communion today. Father, may the Holy Spirit work on our hearts and minds as we continue this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're gonna separate now. The kids are going to come up here, and they're going to get a story by the pastor. And then for those that would like to partake of the foot washing, we do foot washing here. Just head into the fellowship hall, and there's a women's room, a men's room, and there's a family room as well. And if you don't want to partake of that, that's fine. That you're welcome to stay here, or you're welcome to go out and go into one of the rooms and just pray. Pray over the people in there. The Holy Spirit's doing something amazing. And it's an amazing time, and so I just invite you to do that now, and we're going to meet back in here in about 10 or 15 minutes and partake of the bread and the wine. So go ahead.